Well, no, thank you, worship team, for leading us in song, leading us in a time of praise, to corporately come together as brothers and sisters to just praise the name of our Lord. It is my privilege to have the opportunity to share with you this morning what the Lord's been laying on my heart here over the last several weeks. And excitement is a continuing build with Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday. So it's, again, holiday where we come together, and just share our gratitude, share the things that we're thankful for, reflect on what God's been doing in our lives. And within that, we've also then, after Thursday, we've got Saturday, which is another holiday for some people. We've got deer season coming in with rifle season starting on Saturday. So a couple holidays, depending on who you ask, would say we're having. But today we are going to focus in on Thanksgiving and with recalling what it is that we should be thankful for. It's the title of the message this morning, What Are You Thankful For? So I want to give everybody a moment to consider, what is it that you're thankful for? Part of the reason I want to give you an opportunity to think about this a little bit is because with a show of hands, I'm interested to know for any of you, if you have either through a church group or through family get-togethers, have ever gone around a circle and had to share something that you're thankful for. If you have, raise your hand. All right, so pretty common. So this gives you an opportunity to have an answer ready by the time that you get to Thursday. But as we go out through the remainder of the service, I hope and pray that we will have an opportunity to think in this in a little bit more detail, to think a little bit more seriously about what it is that we should be thankful for. So before we get into that, let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just come to you and thank you for the opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come before you, to walk with one another, Lord, to encourage one another, to help one another grow. Lord, as the church, we're called to come together to honor you, to spread your gospel, and we're called together as brothers and sisters to live life with each other, to be with one another in the good times as well as the low. Lord, and I pray that as we go throughout this service, Lord, I just pray for your words to be shared. Anything that I have myself to add or take away from, Lord, may you allow your words to be shown, your words alone. I pray that you'll help my heart and those that are listening to be open to what you are looking to share through me this morning. I pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about this question of what are we thankful for, I think it's important to recognize what we often find ourselves looking to, right? And we'll get to that after we begin with what Scripture says on what we're called to do in regards to Thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians, we have in chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, we're told to always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And this is a pretty high calling, right? Always be joyful, never stop praying, that makes sense, but be thankful in all circumstances, that this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Now, as we consider this, and we look at what we're often thankful for, a lot of times the first thoughts that come to folks is to consider the circumstances that are going well, right? Family is one of the first things that tends to be thought of when thinking about what you're thankful for, right? And that's not a bad thing, but family tends to be one of the first things that people think about. People also tend to think about health, if they are genuinely healthy. Or especially if they've gone through periods of sickness and are now healthy, they recognize their gratefulness for being at a place of health. People often think about good relationships, right? Whether it's good relationships with your family, whether it's with friends, whether it's with church family, tend to be thankful for those good connections that we have with good people. Something else that often tend to be thankful for is provision. right? Oftentimes coming through the provision of finances that lead for our general physical needs that we have. Needs to be able to provide for food, needs to be able to provide for shelter. Again, these are all good things. But I want us to consider for a moment, what if those things are lost to us? What if those things aren't currently going well, considering our current circumstances? If you're anything like me, you might have a couple of these things on the list that you're struggling with right now. Things happening in life that are bringing you to the point where these current circumstances just don't feel great. So going back to our calling then, how are we able to answer this calling to always be joyful? Never stop praying, to be thankful in all circumstances. How can we do that? I think it's important to recognize, too, the author of what we're reading within Scripture. Let me make very clear, anything that is in the Word of God is inspired by God Himself. It is written by human hands, but through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it is written by real people. Real people that have real life events going on. Real people that have real struggles that they're walking through. So within this, let's take note to who it is that's the author of 1 Thessalonians. I'm talking about Paul, right? So, I mean, when you consider what he's saying here, to always be joyful, to be thankful in all circumstances, it's easy to say that when things are going well, right? I mean, anytime you have anyone tell you to be just grateful for what you have, to be joyful, to be thankful, it's easy to say that when the circumstances are good, right? But what do we see within the life of Paul? And that's what I want to take us on a little journey here as we look through the book of Acts. So feel free to turn with me to Acts chapter 14 is where we will begin on page 996 for those that are using the Bibles in the pews. And within this, just to get a little bit of a backstory about Paul. So what do we have taking place in Acts? Acts is largely the formation, the beginning of the church, right? We've got at the end of the Gospels where Jesus, who came in the form of a man, came and died on a cross for each one of us to call on his name for salvation and for grace, rising again on the third day. Then he eventually ascended into heaven. And we read about this ascension, and then we work in to the beginning of the church, to the disciples, to other apostles going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus to Jews and eventually Gentiles alike. But within this, we have a man by the name of Saul that persecutes the Christians, a Jewish man that does not believe that Jesus was the true Messiah and was trying to put a stop to this growing belief, this growing, to him at the time, believed to be a lie. Within this, then, we've got the road to Damascus, where Saul has an encounter with Christ, where Jesus talks to him, calls him out of the life that he's living, calls him to turn around, and we see a complete 180 by Saul. As time goes on, we know that his name changes to Paul. He's given a new name. But within this, we see a complete transformation by Paul. So how do things look as he then steps into a missionary journey himself? And that's what we're going to read about now. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. And this is after Paul and Barnabas have come into Lystra, just shortly before they're getting ready to go into Derbe. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Does not really look like a good circumstance for Paul, does it? Stoned and left for dead.
as we continue on, we're going to see that this isn't the only time that Paul's life is in jeopardy. Eventually, he is martyred, but he spent multiple times, many times in which his life was at risk because of sharing the gospel. I actually had someone ask me how first service went, and appreciate any time folks check in just to see how giving a message goes. But anyway, my response to him was, well, I'm going to be speaking some on Paul this morning, and no one picked up any stones and threw them at me, so I don't think I can complain too much. But this is the reality that Paul had. His life being threatened for sharing the gospel. Let's continue on with Acts chapter 21, verses 26 to 36. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. This is after Paul arrives in Jerusalem. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing and some another. Since he couldn't find out the truth in all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent, the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed behind, shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" Another circumstance that does not look very bright for Paul. As he is arrested and then imprisoned, one of multiple times in which Paul experiences imprisonment throughout his ministry. Let's continue on with Acts 27, 27 to 44. This is at the time in which Paul has since been arrested, is going to various trials as they are trying to decide what to do with him, and they're heading to Rome, where he's to face trial. About midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw out 4 anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors in the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. So again, as we've got Paul continuing in his missionary journey, as if he hasn't dealt with enough, now they're shipwrecked on their way to Rome, where he's supposed to await some sort of a fair trial. They end up stranded on an island that they weren't planning on stopping at. And to add insult to injury, let's look at one more chapter right after this in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, "A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. Now, you may say that this doesn't seem quite as significant as the other things, and I agree, but for those of you that are like me and despise snakes, this is just the icing on the cake with what Paul's going through. Right? As if he hasn't dealt with enough, here we are. He's on an island, stuck after a long time on the sea with a lot of questions about how are we going to get off of this boat alive within the people on the ship. They eventually get on this island, and here he is trying to help with the fire, and he has a snake bite him. Right? Add insult to injury. Now, within this, though, to recognize what Paul did in his ministry, and when looking throughout Scripture as a whole, for people to be able to answer this question in regards to, can you be joyful at all times? Can you be thankful in all circumstances? How Paul and others, including us, are able to do that is to have an eternal focus and to focus on the constant truths that we have instead of on our current circumstances. Our current circumstances will often let us down, will often disappoint us. Like I said, when talking about current circumstances, I'm blessed far more than I deserve, but even within the last week, there's been some hard stuff that I've had to deal with. And I know I'm not alone in that. Our current circumstances do not always look so bright. They didn't for Paul either. So what are these constant and eternal truths that we should reflect on? First is that we are made in the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the animals, wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You know what? There is no mistake to be said that we are made in the image of God. It's stated several times within this section of Scripture alone. And it wasn't an accident. You see, God loves us so much that he made us in his image to be able to reign over the birds on the earth, to be able to work the ground. You know, to further explain the significance of being made in his image, I look at James 3:9. This is where we have the talk about our mouths. The words that we use are significant, right? That can do both good and bad. So with our mouth, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. I want you to consider the significance of what's being said here. What's being said is anytime you downgrade somebody, anytime you make fun of somebody, anytime you think poorly of somebody, you're doing that to an image bearer of God himself. You're doing that to someone that is significant. Each one of us are significant to our Creator. Another constant truth that we have is that God will never abandon you. In Hebrews 13:5-6 reads, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" You know, this goes back to some of what we talked about in regards to what are the current circumstances that we do often look to for gratefulness. Provision, right? Money to be able to buy the things that we need. What does Scripture say about that? Not to love money. In other words, don't put your trust in money. Put your trust in God, who won't fail you, in God who never abandons you. I understand there are valleys that all of us have at times that we walk through and may feel at times that God is distant, but God is not gone. He promises to never abandon us. Another constant truth is that God's strength can overcome our weakness. Looking at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. "Each time," he said, and now this is God speaking, "my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And back to Paul, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul recognized he had a lot of hardships. He talks about them very openly throughout the letters that he sends out. But within this, and I believe he is truly stating this, that he takes pleasure in those weaknesses, that he takes pleasure in those hardships and those persecutions. In other pieces of Scripture, we read where he talks about that making him more like Christ. It's fulfilling. Understanding that this is making him more like Christ, understanding that this is allowing God to work through him with God's strength. That God can show up and will show up in our time of weakness if we allow him to. I consider what the psalmist, in this case the psalmist Asaph, says in Psalm 73:26. And I question, can I say this myself? And ask the same question for the rest of you. Can you say this? "My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." One more eternal truth that I want to talk through is the fact that Jesus will return, and we as believers will spend eternity with him. Jesus came in the form of a man, fully God but fully man, able to experience the pain that we experience. And through his perfect life, his blood was shed on the cross for each one of us to be able to have eternity through calling on the name of Jesus. to be able to have grace extended to us in which no other sacrifice could fulfill. But with this, we've got the hope, we've got the promise that even though Jesus is not physically here today, he will return. He's provided his Spirit into all of us as believers who have called on his name, and Jesus will return. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." The hardships that we face today, the depressing times, the moments that we go through, the valleys that we have to walk through, it's not all for naught. Jesus is coming back, calling all of his people who call on his name to be able to spend eternity with him in perfection, outside of these failing bodies, outside of these failing circumstances. There's so much hope and beauty in that. So as we come to a close, I want to encourage us with a couple things. First is to thank God for the provision in your current circumstances. It's not to say that we shouldn't be grateful for those things, and when he blesses us with various things, to not share our gratitude for that. It is good to thank God for all things. But my encouragement is to go beyond that, to aim to place a higher focus on the constant and eternal truths that we have. The truth that you were made in the image of God. You are incredibly valuable. The truth that God will never abandon you. The truth that God's strength can overcome our weakness. And the truth that Jesus will return. That we as believers will spend our eternity with him. And I just encourage anybody that's not confident in what eternity will look like for you, not confident if you have a relationship with the Lord, not confident if you've done enough to be saved. Understand it's not about doing enough, but if you want to make that declaration, I encourage you to come talk with myself, talk with someone else that you trust to accept Jesus today and surrender your life to him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for, again, this opportunity to gather as believers, to gather at a time to talk about our gratitude, to recognize all the things that you have done, are doing, and will be doing in our lives. Lord, I pray again that for each one of us, myself included, that it's not just about placing our faith in you, Lord, but that we will be willing to surrender to you, that we will live out a life that is set for you, Lord. That we will look to be a shining light for you, not afraid to share your truth and your gospel to those around us. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, that we will be grateful, that we will extend our thanks to you for the things that you're providing for in our current circumstances, as well as your constant and eternal truths that we have. Lord, I just thank you for your love, your never-ending love. And I just pray for your peace, your love, your joy to fill each person that is in this room and those that are watching on the live stream. May we honor you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you all for your time and attention. I do pray for a wonderful Thanksgiving week for everyone. You are dismissed.